Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Once again, back to Galatians chapter 2, and we are in verse 16. Galatians 2:16, this is one of two of the longest verses. The other one is verse 20, similarly difficult. I think I spent several hours on each of these verses, and the grammar isn't so difficult, but the concepts to put it together seem to take a little bit longer than I thought. We start off here then in verse 16. If you like the word nevertheless, that's okay. I've translated in spite of, and basically that means in spite of the differences that seem to exist between the Jews who've come to Christ and the Gentiles who've come to Christ, there really is no difference. We're all the same. And so he says, even we as Jews, with all the privilege and everything that God gave to us, if we don't believe in Christ, it's all for naught. And that's the shame of it, and that's exactly what he's getting at. Even we believed. And we noted the aorist tense there. That is the point of time. And we also noted the preposition ace, which is E-I-S rather than N. And we have seen in the past, and I won't put them all up here. We had several different presentations. Most of these are in the file box. So this one was put out years ago by Pastor Thiem. And to me, it's still one of the best, although we think we've added quite a few things that we possess in Christ. One of the ones that we emphasized right away was the fact that we are circumcised in Christ. Obviously, women are not circumcised, but the illustration is an identification with Jesus Christ. And in that he was Jewish and was circumcised, when you believe in him, you are therefore circumcised, not by the physical act of circumcision, but by being in Christ. So this so-called top circle, or the sphere of position in God, in Christ, we enter into that union with Christ at the moment of salvation. Of course, we have the temporal sphere, or circle down here, which is where we live. This is where our physical presence is. This is where our spiritual essence, if you will, is hooked in. And one of the illustrations, I use the anchor of the soul from Hebrew. We're hooked on to this position in Christ with the anchor of the soul. And my little quip is that when we die, we go right up the anchor chain into actuality, being in the presence of the Lord. And that's exactly what happens at the rapture. We're just going to be snatched off the earth. We'll go right up the anchor chain, by my metaphor, into the presence of the Lord to meet him in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord. So right now, our presence is on earth, but our position is here, and it's a judicial position. Judicially, we are entered into union with Christ at his position at the right hand of God. In the same way, we are entered judicially into his death. In more than one case, we're going to see some of these. Paul says that I died with Christ, and therefore, when you believe, you are entered into his death in Romans chapter 6. And so this whole idea of positional truth, so critical to many areas that are difficult to understand by any other means. These things, the ones that he has listed up here, are the things we possess by virtue of being in Christ. And we have enumerated about a dozen more. So just like John Eichmann, Pastor Thiem took the 34 things of salvation from, I think it was 32 originally, Dr. Chafer, took them up to 34, and then he added on to that, got them up to about 40, and last count, John Eichmann said he's up into the 60s. Things that we have by virtue of believing in Christ, our blessings at the moment of salvation, and those which accrue to us in the eternity and our resurrection body. But these are things that we share positionally with Christ. And so we share that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. If he's seated and we're in him, obviously we're seated there as well. And so that's the concept here that we find. And the idea of entering into union with Christ is at the point of the cross we enter into his death, and simultaneously we're entered into his position, seated at the right hand of the Father. We, of course, are here. This is easy to understand. That's our physical presence. That's where we can be in or out of fellowship based on whether we have personal sin as believers. That tells us another thing that so many Christians do not understand, that Christians can still sin. Paul's going to make an issue of that over here. And he's going to say, well, if we can still sin after we're justified, doesn't that make Christ the Lord of sin? Doesn't that make him responsible? No. He solved the problem, but it's still a problem to us in our bodies until we get a resurrection body. So Paul explains all these things, but people aren't going to take the time to sit down and study it. They just did a casual reading, or they skip over these things and get a little homiletical presentation of nice things and nice thoughts that they can carry out, rather than the teaching which will edify the soul and give you a foundation for the salvation and the Christian life that you possess. So positional truth, and all the charts that I have, this was the kernels, and I have some other ones here. You see the other one, and we don't have time to develop it now, but we have in the past, and I took that simple little positional truth, and I made all of this, and people go, egads, what's all that? And so if you were here, we went through it step by step by step, and it presents the entire picture. And I've said many times on our business card, we have the little cross and the two circles. I asked the colonel years ago, can I use that? And he quipped back. He said, what do you want that for? I said, well, sir, you can present the whole Christian life with that. He said, pretty good idea. I said, okay, yeah, you can use it. And it's on our business card. So when I give that out and people do the same thing, what's that? Well, man, that just opens the door, and you can share the whole plan of God, positional truth, any aspect of it that you want. Eternal security up here in the top sphere or circle, and you can just go on and on with that as long as they'll listen to you. And so that is a magnificent study, and the way the colonel presented it years ago is undiminished, and I have simply augmented it. By the way, I have license to do that from the old man. He said, take what I've done and build on it. I said, yes, sir. And that's what I've done. So that's back in the file box, and we've covered it previously. So when it says here, except in this verse that we were just looking at, believed into Christ, that's our position. We're entered into union with Christ. Now, verse 16 continues. It's not finished there. That's just the first part. Was that verse 15, 16? Let me get the right place. 16a. Nevertheless, even we believed. Man is not justified. Wait a minute. Obedience to the law. Nevertheless, knowing that a man, even we have believed in Christ. Oh, okay, yeah. And then the other phrase, even we believed in Christ, and then it says here, knowing, I'm looking at the Greek and looking at the English at the same time, and we have knowing that. So the next phrase that they have in the English is knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, even we have believed into Christ. That's the main thrust. Even we have believed in Christ. Now, this word knowing that comes up here is what we call present participle, which is used as an adjective describing what we know. And so here I put a question at the top of this page. Why did Paul say even we believed in Christ? Answer, knowing beyond any doubt that man is not justified by works of the law. And so we as Jews would know better than anybody that we've thought, many of us, that we were being justified by the law, when in reality we were not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in God as they understood it. And so here the participle knowing from the present tense, and by the way, this is one we've talked about, some of you, again, point of grammar for those who care, oida, O-I-D-A, oida, and this is a verb that means to know. But it's the strongest word, you can look in the lexicon, for knowing that exists in the Greek. There's gnosko, that's to know it. There's epigenosko, that means to knowledge on top of knowledge, to really know it, to transfer it into the various facets of the soul. And then there's oida. And oida means to know it beyond any reasonable doubt. This is what you'd have in a court of law. Can you prove it with evidence beyond any reasonable doubt? And so Paul says here, knowing beyond any reasonable doubt. Knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt, we might say idiomatically. It's actually interesting because it comes from a verb that is basically not used in the present tense. It's in the perfect tense. but it's translated knowing in the present tense. In other words, we translate it present, but it has a perfect sense because the original word was a perfect sense. And in the Greek, the perfect, actually in the English too, the perfect tense, for those who remember your high school grammar, which is about three of us, at any rate, you remember the perfect tense. That means something that happened in the past with results that continued on forever, okay? Or certainly in the present time. Knowing in the past, having known, we usually use the helping word having. Having known for the perfect tense. But here it's translated not having known, it's knowing. It's translated as a present tense. And so the intensity of this verb is so strong that it's translated as if you know it all the time. And that you've known it for as long as you can remember. This is the same word that's used over in 1 John 5, 11 through 13, where it says that you may know that you have eternal life. And if people don't know that they have eternal life, they probably don't. If they do know, then they have it. And you can't have partial eternal life. This is another hobby horse of mine, and I'll try not to get too fired up on it, but this idea you can lose your salvation. If you know beyond any shadow of a doubt, oida, that you have eternal life, what part of that is partial? What part of that can you lose? I mean, that verse alone. Now, there are other verses, but that's the one I always go to. These have been written that you may know beyond any doubt that you have eternal life. Oh, but you can lose it through some stupid act. No! That's the same kind of argument that these Judaizers would probably make with Paul. Knowing beyond any doubt, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you will. And then he goes generic on us. He doesn't point to you all. He doesn't say we. He says any man. Any man. We have the word anthropos. That's our generic term for the Homo sapien. Any man. Any man. It doesn't say any. It just says a man. Knowing that a man is not justified. The word justified, we probably know it from some of its cognates, is the verb dikaio, D-I-K-A-I-O-O. Double O, but it's a ah sound, so it's dikaio, D-I-K-A-I-O-O. It means to justify. Or to vindicate, depending on the context. They're similar, but not exact equivalents. To justify means to declare something to be so. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are justified. That word means you are declared to be righteous. You're not righteous. People say, I'm righteous. No, you're not. I live righteously. Well, maybe. But you're not righteous. You are simply declared to be by virtue of being in Christ. Dikaiō means to justify. But in some contexts, it means to vindicate. Still translated justify, but it has to do with the Christian life. And so in James, you are vindicated. You are justified by works. That's why people say, wait a minute, Galatians says you're not justified by work. James says you're justified by work. Ah, the Bible contradicts itself. No. James is talking about the Christian life. You have righteousness imputed to you at the moment of salvation, and you demonstrate that. I like that. That's a chafer in a systematic theology. I call it demonstration salvation. Phase two, we are justified moment of time when you believe, you are declared righteous, you demonstrate by exploiting that righteousness in your life through the things that you do, and therefore you are vindicated. Same word, different context. Vindicate has the application of the Christian way of life phase two. Justify, by my translation there, is more punctiliar. Both can be the same translation. It's just the context dictates. When you say a Christian is justified by works, people say, oh, so you get saved by work. No. You're living the Christian life. So I use the word vindicate. You're demonstrating the righteousness. That's the righteousness you have as a believer. You already have it by imputation, but you may not use it. You may not demonstrate it. You may, in what we say last hour, in jerkdom, you know, and you don't use the righteousness that's been infused into you. But if you move out of jerkdom into your position of nobility that you have in Christ, then, of course, you are vindicated. You are justified by your works. And that's what Abraham did. He was justified because he took Isaac up to sacrifice him before God. He was justified by that act. He believed God, but he believed in God long before. He was a believer long before he was vindicated when he offered up Isaac. Get it? Phase one, justified, declared righteous. Phase two, vindicated by demonstrating righteousness. Do I have to repeat it again? You got it? If we have a test on this, I want you to get that right. Phase one, justified, punctiliar, point of time, you have righteousness imputed. Phase two, day by day by day by day, you are vindicated as you apply and demonstrate the righteousness of God. Okay. Now, as a good teacher, I just assume everybody's got it. And if somebody comes up and asks me after class, you're going to get a paddle. I tell you what, that's all. Teaching at college and high school and even in the lower grades, what always kills us, and Judy can bear this out, is you get done teaching, you go, man, I nailed that today. And after class, a student comes up and says, now, what's this about justice? What is it? I just spent an hour teaching it and it went right by him, you know. At any rate, hopefully it did not go by you. And Paul, that's his sense here. We, knowing that a man is not justified. Wait a minute. Oh, I thought we were being justified. Not justified out from the works. We have the preposition ek, E-K. Here. Now there's two prepositions of. This is of, and then there's apo, A-P-O. So this is ek. And this is apo, A-P-O. Two prepositions. This is of and this is of. But this one means from, like from the ultimate source of God. Our blessings and our calling come from God, the ultimate source. The immediate source of the gospel may come from a person who gives it to you, an evangelist. So the gospel comes ek, out of the immediate source of the evangelist, but the ultimate source from God. Get it? So this is immediate source, this is ultimate source. I think that's about the eighth lesson in basic first year Greek. But it's important because in the text, many times it just says of. Now here, does it say out of? Let's see here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of, okay, of the law. Just says of. So which is it? Of ultimate source or of immediate source? It's the immediate source. There is no works that can save you. And there's no ultimate source. But it's ek, which says, if you do works, you think somehow that's going to save you or give you standing with God? Not going to happen. Out from the immediate source of works, he says, so knowing by without any shadow of a doubt that a man is not justified, out from the immediate source of the law. Now the works here, out from works, but it says works of the law. So we have the works of the law. And an interesting thing I noticed here as well, which probably doesn't strike a chord with anyone, but I'll say it anyway, and that is the word nomos for law. It doesn't have a definite article. It doesn't say the law. So he's not even talking here necessarily about the Mosaic Covenant. I mean, in general, it could be because the Mosaic Covenant is a law. But he's talking about any law. And he's talking about any person. So he's saying any man, basically, is not justified by the works of any law. There's nothing you can do, not in the legal system, not in the spiritual system. There's nothing you can do that ever justifies you, period. Nothing. Any man, any law, not just the law of Moses. I thought that was kind of interesting here that there's no definite article with that. And then he says, except. Oh, wait a minute, here it comes. Except, and this is eon me. We have the particle eon, which is a conditional particle. Conditional particle is not for what we call a first-class condition. It's a third-class condition. The third-class condition is maybe, maybe yes, maybe no. So it's a conditional. And then we have the mild negative, if, and they've translated that eon me as if not. Best translation would be except, or rather. Rather, you know, it's not by works of any law that any man could do, but rather through faith. I mean, is this clear? Is this clear? By faith. And it's the word dia plus pistis. Dia means here, it has to do with the object, which is faith. And what is the object of faith? Well, it's Jesus Christ. As a believer, it's Bible doctrine, which what is that? The mind of Christ. So it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or the things, Bible doctrine, of Jesus Christ. And this is what we call in the Greek an ablative of source. That tells us where does it come from? Where does your justification come from, if not from works of any kind of law? It comes from faith. Faith, 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 always. I don't know if we can. That's the hardest thing for us, other than grace, I think, to get through our mind. Grace is all that God is free to do for us on the basis of the cross. Grace is the plan of God. Second hardest concept is faith. Trusting God no matter what. You sick, you got problems financially, you got family problems, you got all kinds of problems, maybe on the job, the problems in the nation, you know, all these things, and they begin to bear down. Maybe you can't get a job, whatever it is that's bearing down on you. Faith, you trust God. And sometimes you say, well, I did trust God, but now I'm worried. No, you're not. You're not trusting God. Faith, you got to hang in there. It's the hardest thing. Maybe other than prayer, the hardest thing you'll ever do is to place your faith in God in tough situations. It really is. And I'm not the exception here. I struggle with this. Fortunately, I have a wife that hits me over the head occasionally. No, actually, she puts on the refrigerator a little sign up there in big letters. That's wonderful when your spouse kind of helps you with these things. And pastors' wives are wonderful because they call attention. She'll say, remember what the pastor said? Okay. I mean, there it is. What are you going to do? You're wrong. I wasn't there that week, you know. I didn't hear what he said. Can't do it. I'm stuck. Remember what the pastor said? So I hear her saying that. She just, now she doesn't do that anymore. She just looks at me like, okay, I know I said that in class, you know. Just looks over there. At any rate. So, not by works, any kind of work, except, or rather, through faith. The object of faith, of course, is Jesus Christ. It says here, faith in Christ. And it's an interesting phrase here. Of course, we have the genitive, the objective genitive, which simply means that the faith has the object of Christ. And so in this particular use of the genitive case, it's called an objective genitive, as if the verb faith is the verb believe. And so we say, believe in Christ, but it's faith of Christ. So we say, faith in Christ, even though it's a genitive case, which is normally possession. And so it intensifies the idea here that the object of faith is Jesus Christ. Then, now, and always, the object of faith is Jesus Christ. Many, many passages that we have on this, and I see I've got a little time, so I want to take a look back at the word justify. Let's look there. So we're back at the word justify. In case you lost the place, I'm still in 16. I know I'm doing it out of order from the English, but I'm doing it according to the Greek here. All right. So we're knowing that a man, any man, is not justified out from any kind of works of any kind of law, okay? Except that he is justified, you assume that's what he's saying here, through faith in Christ. Now, the word not justified, go over to Galatians. We're already there, but go to chapter 3, next chapter of Galatians, verse 11. He brings this up again in verse 11. Verse 11, now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Now, here he says, the law. Definite article is here. He's talking about the Mosaic law. So he's quoting Old Testament, and the Old Testament says, the righteous man shall live by faith. So we're not justified by the law before God. And here, when he's saying justified before God, it seems he's talking about vindicated before God, because he's saying the righteous man shall live by faith. So now he's getting into the Christian life. Prior to this, he's talking about salvation justification. Then he goes on to phase two, vindication, if you will, justification. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So if you want to live by the law, you got to live by every law. But even then, you're not going to get saved. It's just good behavior. And that's not a bad thing, but it doesn't save. It doesn't give you any access greater with God, because we're supposed to do it through the filling of the Spirit. Galatians 3:11. So he restates it over in Acts 11:39. Acts 11:39. That doesn't work. Oh, no. Let's try the next chapter. Nope. My. How did I do that? Acts 11, let's see, 10, 39. Well, isn't that amazing? I looked these up. Huh?
Chapter 13.
Is it 13 all the way over there? Boy, how did I do that? 13, 39? Let's see. Okay, I guess you're right. Yeah, 13, I don't know how I got an 11 there. I go over these. It's kind of like when you get ready in your computer and you read it 16 times, and then as soon as you print it out and make a hard copy, you go, oh, wrong spelling. All right, 13, chapter 13, there it is, 39. It says, and through him, everyone who believes and walks an aisle, everyone who believes and repents, everyone who believes and cries tears, everyone who confesses his sins. No, he says, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. So here he is talking about the Old Testament Mosaic law. And then one last one. We'll see if I did okay on this one. Philippians 3:8. Philippians 3:8 and 9. Here Paul says, more than that, more than what he's been talking about here, all of the things he's been persecuted and so forth, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, positional truth, not having a righteousness of my own, human righteousness, derived from law, no definite article, any law, Mosaic or otherwise, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which from God, ultimate source, on the basis of faith. Faith, 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 faith. There it is. And so this idea, not justified by the works of the law, not justified by any works of any law, as far as salvation is concerned. Now, through faith, what do we have for faith? Well, we already said, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 goes without saying, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Titus chapter 3, one of my favorites, just added in here, Titus 3, 5 through 7. Great passage. He saved us. This is phase one. He saved us. Aorist tense, point of time. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom, that is the Holy Spirit, he poured out upon us richly. How? Through Christ Jesus, our Savior. 7, that being justified by, there it is, his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope or the confident anticipation of eternal life. What a powerful statement there. And that is faith. The other ones are over in Romans. So go down the Roman road for a moment. Romans 3. Romans 3:19. Paul just finished quoting a bunch of Old Testament passages here where he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. Then we get down to verse 19. He says, now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed. Nobody can say they're good because the law says you're not. And one thing the law did was convict us of sin. That was the point. It was the tutor to lead us to Christ and say, you can't keep the law. And all the world may become accountable to God. And so you read the law and you go, man, nobody can keep that. Correctamundo. Nobody can keep the law. Uh-oh, what are we to do? Oh, you know, poor me. Well, wait a minute. Christ kept the law and he fulfilled it. And so the law says all the world may be accountable to God. That's the point there. Verse 20 says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's all the law was, to tell people that they could not keep the law. Sounds kind of crazy because you say, well, why'd God go through all that monkey business? You know, why couldn't he just explain it all? Well, he had to do it the way God did it, and it's not my choice, it's how he did it. And of course, in the kingdom in the future, it's going to go back to animal sacrifice. And people say, why would he do that? Christ fulfilled all that. And so we have these people say, well, that can't refer to the kingdom because God wouldn't have us go back to the Levitical system. Well, first of all, it's different from the Levitical system. It's the Ezekiel system, and God gave it to Ezekiel, and it's different. But it's animal sacrifices, at least in memorial, if not as a teaching. teaching age, because a lot of those people never would go back and understand what the Old Testament says. But when they see those animal sacrifices, they go, oh, I get it. That's what they did way back in the Old Testament. And they understand. And then the church age came and it was replaced by Christ. Oh, so now we're doing this as a teaching aid, so we'll understand. Kind of like the overhead, kind of like PowerPoint, kind of like the stars. It's a way of teaching people. So God is going to use in the kingdom animal sacrifice. Sounds crazy to us, but he's going to do that, and at that time they'll understand it as a teaching age. And so apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That is Christ. He is the manifestation of the law and the teaching of the prophets. Even that is a righteousness of God through, here it is, faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe and repent, believe and walk the aisle, believe and weep tears of repentance. No, those who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Most people know that verse, but they forget the context in which it is. Being justified, that's the important thing, as a gift by the grace through the redemption which belongs to Christ Jesus. Powerful, powerful statement. And so we have it. The last one we'll look at is in Romans 9. Romans 9. So he addresses it not only in Galatians, not only in Philippians, not only in other passages, but here in Romans in many, many places. Romans 9:30. Romans 9:30. Again, we're coming in the middle here, but that's okay. We'll stop and go back to verse 29. For I'm in Romans 8. Is that right? No, I'm in Romans. I'm in the right, wrong chapter here. Romans 9. Okay. Or is it? Or is it? 30. Okay. Sometimes I look at the top of the page and I get the other thing. So this is 30 through 33. Okay, yep, there it is. Okay, that's correct. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, Paul says, you know, they were sinners in ignorance. They didn't pursue righteousness. They attained righteousness. How's that? Even the righteousness which is by faith. So just like the Jews had the law, but they didn't get justified by the law. They got justified by faith. And even, he says here, those who were Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, they attained righteousness. How? Imputation. Even the righteousness which is in by faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, trying to be righteous, trying to be good, couldn't do it, did not arrive at the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by keeping the law. No, they didn't pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Well, there it is. I'm mystified. I'm just dumbfounded that the Christian church today doesn't get it. They don't understand this. I'm hoping you all get it. And of course, you probably have friends that won't even hold still for a moment of this, but there it is. And so it is, knowing this beyond any shadow of a doubt, Paul says, any man is not justified out of any works, out of any law, but rather through faith in Christ Jesus, the object of faith. That gets us through there to verse 16b. Whew, we almost made it through 16. Let's go back. Galatians 2:16. This is a tough verse. A lot of meat in here. I hate to skip over when there's good meat in the passage. Last week we did five verses. Won't make five this week. All right. So it says, with a result that, so here we have a result. Those who believe in Christ are justified. And so we have with the result, they have simply the word that. If you see the word that in verse 16, not the first one, knowing that a man is justified by the works of law. I'm looking at the New American Standard, but through faith in Jesus, even we who have believed in Christ. There's the that. That would be what we call a final purpose clause. Paul comes finally to the purpose for this, and he says, so that, for the purpose that we may be justified by faith in Christ. You go, I think I got it, Paul. Well, he says it again, in case you didn't. With the result that we may be justified, and the word here is dikaiō. It's the aorist tense, point of time. to become a believer, being justified. Passive voice. How do we get justified? Because of something we do? No. Passive voice means you receive the action of the verb. You may be justified. And one more part of the verb, this is called an aorist passive subjunctive. We're going to make you Greek students whether you want to or not. Aorist, point of time. Okay? When you were justified. Passive, you didn't do it, you received it. Subjunctive, it's potential. What is it potential? It's contingent upon whether you believe. If you believe, then you got it. And you didn't get it because you believed. You got it because it was given to you as grace from God, as a gift. And so the aorist tense, the point that you received it, passive voice, and the subjunctive mood, potentially. So he says that we may be justified. Not out of works of the law. Definitely here, any law, okay? And then not by the works of the law. And I think that's, we get to the end there, not by the works of the law. And then he says, the last part, reason. Now we got the reason. I don't think we're going to get it all finished, but we'll read through it anyway. And the reason is since. Since is a causal conjunction. Since. And this one here is diote, D-I-O-T-I, made up of dia, through, and hati, that, through that. Or we might say, because. Or they say, since. Now, because of all this, through all of this that I've been saying now, Paul says, here's the summary, because the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Out from the source of the works of any law, all flesh will not be justified out from those works. Won't happen. Now, where do we know that from? Look, one place, and we'll close with this. Look at the book of Revelation. Revelation 20. Here we have the unbelievers who are not justified. They work. They do all manner of things to please whatever God they believe in, or the force be with them, or Mother Earth, or you name it. They're trying to do what they think is right, doing all kind of crazy things, picketing and getting new toilets and getting special electric cars and saving the planet. Now we're saving the food. If you got scraps at your table, my mother used to say, you know, they're starving in India. Now we're supposed to bag that up. Give it to somebody. Save your food. I go, what? And they got things on the radio. Save the food. We're going to save the planet by saving the food. I go, this is insane. Oh, man, this is the kind of stuff that goes on. At any rate, Revelation 20, here it is, verse 11 through 15. It says, I saw the great white throne and him who sat upon it, whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their works. This is the book of works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. That's the nether world, or people who have died and went to torments. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death, the lake of fire. And if, first class condition, we know that it's true, the assumption of reality, anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the great white throne judgment. And if you have not been justified, declared righteous by God, you are judged by your works. And your works don't measure up. I don't know how many tracts I've seen for the gospel, and they always show, you know, God's righteousness up here and man down here, and then kind of arrows going up. None of them get up there. They go part way up, some go three quarters, but none of them reach it. And then they usually have I could draw a picture, but I think you get the picture. And then they have this bridge from man to God, and on the bridge there's a cross. And all these other arrows going up are man's works trying to reach to God and somehow appease God. And God said, can't do it. God's done it all. He sent Christ down that ladder or that bridge, and all you have to do is get on the bridge. Or as we jokingly say, get on the bus, Gus, and the bus is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that gets us a little bit further, and this is a powerful passage. We'll come back next time and pick it up in verse 17. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these powerful passages. We pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand the importance of belief and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And as believers, that we operate day by day and moment by moment, not by sight, but by faith, trusting in you that you will provide all of our needs in this life as you have prepared for us to come into this life and as you will prepare for us in the life to come. We look forward to that great day when your Son will come to receive us to himself. What a joy that will be. We anticipate it with great hope and expectation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.